Special disclaimer on this episode. In this episode, we'll be addressing sexual subjects, including pornography, to men. So this is not an appropriate episode for young children. And any female listeners, we do want to warn you that because of the subject matter and because we are addressing men in particular, this may be a difficult episode for you to listen to. So without further ado...
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior!
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And that is John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. You are on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
Well, here's the deal. It's very cold. Very cold here, okay? So, and I'm actually quite disappointed, to be honest.
In the cold or your sandwich?
I'm disappointed in it being cold, and I'm going to tell you why about my sandwich.
Okay. You didn't go to Popeyes again, did you?
No. I mean, there's Popeyes around here. I drove a little further.
Okay.
I drove to Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Okay. That's a little further.
Well, there was this place called the Garden Diner and Cafe, and they're supposed to have some exquisite vegan and vegetarian and raw food sandwiches.
Okay.
And what really attracted me to it was that
nothing.
They had the idea behind the diner was that they had a very egalitarian worker-run business model. That is, the owners were Marxists, so they wanted to make sure that everybody got paid. And when I looked online, all the decor, like they had pictures of Che Guevara and Mao and other communists all over it. So I thought, man, this is going to be like I'm going to be doing like ethical sandwich eating, right? You know, people always mocking us at the patriarchy and how bad we are. So I wanted to really, you know, I felt bad. I wanted to give in. So I thought this is the place to go. So I've driven all the way up here.
Okay.
And they're closed.
Okay.
They went out of business.
Yeah, I imagine.
Are you kidding me? A socialist place went out of business. Who would have thought of that?
Well, it's probably because they just didn't do it right. They just didn't do socialism right. But if they did it right, it would have worked, right?
Yes. So maybe, hey, there's an idea. If you got listeners out there, you can maybe have a communist sandwich shop.
Yeah. Good old communist egalitarian shop there. I mean, hey, you know what? Maybe when Beth Moore finally retires, she can open that shop.
Hey, you never know. So, to be honest with you, I blame the Ukrainians for this.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So I actually have a sandwich this week. I didn't drive to Michigan because I'm from Ohio, so I'm going anywhere near Michigan. But I have a salami and Swiss cheese, mayo and lettuce sandwich on fresh cut Italian bread. It's really good. It's really good. And yes, my wife did make that for me. And she didn't have to go to Michigan to do it. She made it right here.
And your wife's French?
She's French? No.
Didn't you say it was French?
Italian bread.
Oh, it's on Italian bread.
Yes. No. We don't do the French.
So is the fat. So if I was going to the Marxist sandwich place, you're Italian, probably going fascist bread.
Yes. Yes. That's what we eat in our house is fascist bread. Yeah. We don't do the French bread. We don't do the French bread.
No, that would be like probably be soggy.
Yeah. Okay. So we have a new segment coming up.
Atheism
is stupid.
And, you know, put into the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life if you're...
What's the meaning of life in on an evolutionary worldview? One thing to say is that the universe doesn't owe us any meaning. It could be that there is no meaning of life. And if so, that would be just tough. I don't think that, because I think that we can all make the whatever meaning we choose to make.
Wait, what? How is there no meaning if you could just make the... What?
Well, so there's no ultimate meaning, obviously, because we live in a universe that has no God, so it has no purpose. It's just matter in motion, right? It's just what you see is what you get.
And for the record, listeners, this is, if you don't recognize the voice, this is Richard Dawkins.
Yeah, so the world was not for any purpose. It's just random processes and natural selection working on random process. It's basically atoms that bump into each other and kind of stick together, and they accidentally make stuff. So
what's Jeff Durbin's saying? We're all just stardust, man. Right? Yeah, we're all just stardust.
Matter in motion. Yep. It's fizzing. So of course there is no purpose. But he says, but he's going to give you a purpose. Why don't you keep playing? Because I think he's really, this is going to be really helpful. Like, how do we have purpose? This is going to really help us.
Okay, here we go.
And you, each of you, will have plenty of meanings in your own life. You'll be enthusiastic about some things. Maybe some sport you play, maybe some books you read, maybe your love life, maybe your family life. Maybe some of you love nature, some of you love music. These are all individual meanings that you can give to your life. That doesn't mean that life itself has one special meaning.
Huh? Stop.
Yes. Yeah, if you're watching the video, there's this one student who's just smiling. Yeah, actually, like, I think there was more than one, but she's just looking at it like, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard.
So you can give yourself meaning. Basically, you can lie to yourself. You can have a fantasy about meaning. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really mean anything. But hey, you can lie to yourself about it. And hey, if your meaning is playing baseball, or this guy's meaning is to raping all the women and trying to take over the universe, well, hey, he's got a meaning.
Yeah. Yeah. You know.
Right? I mean, this guy's meaning is round up all the Jews and kill them. This guy's meaning is, eat people.
Which is a real thing happening over in the UK right now. Yeah. Yeah. That's a dangerous, slippery slope. I mean, as we all know. And I feel like this is what you hear even when you do, if you've ever gone out to do any kind of open-air evangelism or any just kind of, if you went to university or passing out tracts, you hear this over and over, that there is no meaning. But it's what I find ironic, and I guess fitting, is that even though they won't admit it, you know, we're designed for a meaning, right? We're designed to look for that. And it's like they recognize without admitting it that there has to be meaning to life. Like, there has to be something that you're living for. It can't just be, like we were saying, random atoms slamming into each other. But they won't ever say that it's God. It has to just be whatever works for you, man.
Well, and this is modern. This is our culture, right? It's, there is no meaning, no ultimate purpose, really no meaning to life. Life doesn't have any kind of value. And we recognize that when you remove God and you remove really, when you remove God, you're also removing his moral law. You're removing basically all the things that have built civilization. You've got this vacuum. And what happens there when you tell people all this is they just start doing whatever they want to do, no matter what. And it civilization falls apart.
Mm-hmm.
You've removed people's connection to God and the moral law. And in one sense, the moral law exists from God to protect us from each other. I mean, one of the reasons God gave it to us, we have the Ten Commandments, the second table is, in one sense, protecting us from each other. It yeah. tells us how to love each other. Right. And when you remove all that, you're left with people doing whatever they want, their passions, they're given over to all kinds of sin and wickedness. And so the interesting part in what we're going to talk about today is that to fill that vacuum, you still need some kind of control. You need to be able to control it. And if you can control that, then you can control a lot of people, and you can make your own meaning. So when I'm kind of joking about, hey, rape all the women and control all the nations and world dominance as your meaning, I'm not joking. People have that.
You know, somebody's gonna quote us saying that out of context now.
No, but they really do have that meaning. And we live in a time where there are groups that have figured this out. You can control people. You take away any meaning, you take away God, and you tell them that they can fulfill their own meanings, but then you kind of mold them and push them. You can control them quite well, and you can do that with sexual immorality in particular. Sin always enslaves us. You know, Jesus said, he who commits sin is a slave to sin, right? Mm-hmm. And we live in a time where we are proclaimed and promised freedom, right? Freedom, freedom, freedom is like all that we hear about. You know, as Jesus said in that same passage, like you're slaves, and then what's their response to him? He's talking to the people there. They said, "Hey, we have Abraham as our father, and we've never been slaves."
Mm-hmm.
You can think today would be, "Hey, we live in America; we're not slaves,
right? We're free.
We're free, right?" And yet Jesus is very clear that no, you are a slave. You are a slave. And in there's another passage very helpful to this. It's like 2 Peter. He talks about false teachers and one of the things that they do. He says this. I'm going to read this, so it's a little lengthy, but it's good. It says, "These, like unreasonable animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart stained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received the rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. We're speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." Listen to this part. "Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption.
Mm-hmm.
By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." So promising freedom. That's what atheism promises. That's what our culture promises. You get freedom, like liberty, while they're enslaved to their corruptions.
Mm-hmm.
And so we live in a time where people are slaved. We're to corruptions, and we're slaved by birth because of our sin nature. Now, there are people starting to wake up to this, Tony. And one of the things they're waking up is that the idea of pornography is enslaving people. One of the things pornography does is it takes young men out of the battle.
Mm-hmm.
It really is enslaving, and it really takes you out of the battle. It makes you weak. You remember Samson, the strongest man in all of the Bible. What makes him weak?
Women.
Women, right? Sexual immorality. His enemies use sexual immorality and women to make him weak. There's a guy named Grayson Quay that says this very helpfully. He says, self-control makes strong men. Self-indulgence makes weak men. Mm-hmm. Strong men make good citizens. Weak men make good slaves. Strong men are capable of doing harm. Weak men are incapable of doing anything else. Right? Sexual immorality makes you weak. And one of the ways it makes you weak is by the constant guilt from your sin that you experience. When you're enslaved to pornography and you're watching that and you're in this fight, in this battle, it's like this cycle. And it always, like, you think, I'm going to fight this, and then you give in. And in the middle, you're giving in and you're feeling the pleasure and you're enjoying it. But then as soon as it's over, guilt, and you're at a very low point where, like, I'm never doing this again. And while you're in the midst of that battle, always you're not able to actually be engaged in battles, taking the gospel into the world and being free. And instead, that guilt, it makes you shrink back from the battle. Thankfully, there are people that are waking up to at least the idea of pornography. And so, Tony, there was this thing, and I think you said it's happened before, but they called it No Nut November.
Yeah. From what I've read, I think it happens every year. I don't know how long it's been going on, but I remember reading about it in years past.
So it's a little crude, No Nut November, but the idea is that men, and listen, these are not a lot of them are Christians, and they're often operating in their own flesh trying to fight this. But I am thankful that they are waking up to the idea that this controls them. So the idea is that for the month of November, they're not going to masturbate. They're not going to have sexual relations. And this has happened on Reddit and other websites. And actually, according to one of the moderators of the subreddit, 52,000 people were documenting their day-by-day progress throughout the month of November, this past November.
That's a lot of people.
And so 52,000 people writing this, documenting this, saying we want to be done with pornography. Now, here is the funny thing, and sad, is that Rolling Stone magazine caught on with this, and they wrote an article where they had a clinical psychologist and sex therapist who studies pornography and mental health, named David Lee, a PhD. He refers to this as a creepy little smorgasbord of insecurity-driven hate with anti-Semitism, misogyny, and homophobia all rolled up in one.
What? Wow. That's, wow.
So if you're putting away, if you're not looking at porn, you hate Jews, you hate women, and you're homophobic.
Wait, what was this guy's title again?
A clinical psychologist and sex therapist.
And he's calling people creepy?
I mean, he partnered with a cam website called Strip Chat, which is a porn website, to do what they call AMAs on Reddit. It's like a message board where you ask questions. And so he did this AMA where he was trying to debunk the myths association with No Nut November. So basically he's trying to say, pornography is actually good, right? He says the irony, and this is this Rolling Stone, is that the anti-masturbation movement, while it's ostensibly intended to fight the larger porn industry's attempt to brainwash and emasculate white men, anti-masturbation ideology has historically been used as a tool by fascist figures to gain social control. It's Nazis. You're a Nazi if you don't look at porn. If you do not look at porn, you are a Nazi. Hey, would you play that clip that I have? Actually, people, you can hear him saying it.
Yep, here we go.
I masturbates. Dr. Lay explained that the main proponents of this no-wank philosophy were the Proud Boys.
Masturbation is lack of impulse control.
The Proud Boys believe that not masturbating increases their testosterone and makes them more desirable to women, which brings up one question.
Is it working for the Proud Boys?
Research actually finds that less masturbation reduces testosterone.
So there's evidence that masturbating makes you a more masculine man.
A lot of really good things happen in your body and your brain. But also research is finding that people who watch more pornography, they are more feminist, and interestingly, they develop more egalitarian values over time.
And what's funny is, so he's quoting there a study published by the Journal of Sex Research conducted by the University of Western Ontario, and it compared people who watch porn with people who don't. And what they found out is that if you watched an adult film at least once in the past year, you held more egalitarian ideas about women in positions of power and women working outside the home. Hmm. That means you want women to work outside the home. You want women to be in power, and also you have more positive views towards abortion.
Nothing bad could come of that.
So you're telling me it's plain this is good. Like, watching porn makes you an egalitarian. it makes you support abortion. What it does is it makes you a weak man, incapable of leading.
Mm-hmm. That's what they want.
Of course you're not going to lead a woman. And you're going to want women in power because you're compromised morally. You're morally compromised, and you know you don't have the moral authority to lead. And of course you want the woman working outside the home so that you don't have to work as hard. You can stay in your parents' basement, jerking off. And of course you want abortion because if you're by chance lucky enough to find a woman, you can get her pregnant and not have to take any kind of responsibility.
Yep. One thing leads to another in that. Quickly, it leads to another in that.
So porn destroys your masculinity. It's a form of enslavement.
We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to be on the line with none other than Dr. E. Michael Jones from Culture Wars Magazine. So stick around. You're on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back. Do you think that feminism is a raging dumpster fire that ruins little girls and women? Yeah, so do we. Do you think that little boys are not defective girls, and that they should run around, act crazy, get dirty, and play with toy guns? Yeah, so do we. Do you think that if some guy named Daniel chops off his manhood, puts on a dress, some lipstick, and calls himself Deborah, that he's still a guy, albeit pretty messed up? Yeah, we agree. So if you're a man and you're not ashamed of it, go to confessionalware.com, click on podcast collaborations, and look for the Patriarchy Podcast. Go grab yourself a t-shirt or two, maybe a coffee mug. Go to confessionalware.com, click on podcast collaborations, and look for the Patriarchy Podcast. Go grab yourself something nice and trigger a feminist today. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.'" John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says this: "From this passage, we may infer that those persons are superstitious, who do not venture to borrow anything from heathen authors. All truth is from God, and consequently, if wicked men have said anything that is true and just, we ought not to reject it, for it has come from God. Besides, all things are of God, and therefore, why should it not be lawful to dedicate to His glory everything that can properly be employed for such a purpose?" End quote. Look, listeners, we don't have to fear conversation or learning truth if it's spoken by an evil man, or in today's case, a man we disagree with strongly in areas of justification. We can learn the truth and affirm it, it's still not the man we learn it from. Today, we're going to be interviewing a man who is a practicing and professing Roman Catholic. But he's also a man who has some true things to say about sexual immorality as control. So let me quote one of those things for you. Lust darkens the mind. A man without a mind is not a formidable opponent. Therefore, lust can be used as a weapon by rendering an opponent blind or irrational and therefore incapable of mounting a coherent attack or counterattack. Here's another quote. There are no truces in cultural warfare. The law of cultural life is either occupy your own cultural territory or have it occupied by alien forces. Now, we recognize just by interviewing Dr. Jones that we're opening ourselves up to attacks from the usual suspects. Discernment bloggers love to jump on guilt by association, but we're in agreement with Calvin here. It's superstitious for us not to borrow anything of truth from people we disagree with. But to be very clear, we are both Reformed Christians. We personally hold to the Westminster standards, and we agree with them that the Pope is in no way the head of the Church. We affirm that the Roman Catholic Church does not have the true gospel. We want to make that clear, and we hope we've made it clear in our interview. That being said, we didn't invite Dr. Jones on to debate him on every point. We want to be respectful and give him the opportunity to share some things he has learned and written on. Our having him on today is not an endorsement of everything he believes, nor is it an endorsement of everything that he's ever written. We appreciate his time, much of his writing, and we genuinely care about him. We think this discussion today will be of benefit to you. So, having said all that, on to the interview. We are on the line with E. Michael Jones. Dr. Jones is an American writer, former professor at St. Mary's College in Indiana, and the current editor of Culture Wars magazine. He has written on topics such as the decline of Western culture, cultural Marxism, as well as the mindsets of modernism, postmodernism, and sexuality. His most recent book, Logos Rising, History of the Ultimate Reality, is available in January. Married to his wife of 50 years, they have 5 children and 18 grandchildren. Dr. Jones, welcome to the Patriarchy.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Well, Dr. Jones, we do want to thank you for your time to come on our show and being interviewed, and we're excited to have you on. Let me start by giving you a little bit about us, who we are, and then where we hope to go with the interview.
Okay.
So we're a couple of Protestant men. I'm a pastor who saw a need to learn and teach into the sphere of biblical masculinity. And so by Protestant, we don't mean the non-Christian mainline denominations or the squishy modern evangelical big box kumbaya kind of thing either. So we're confessionally Reformed Presbyterians. And just to be clear to you and to our listeners, we do still strongly affirm against the papacy, and we hold tightly to the 5 solas. And so while we don't consider the Roman Catholic Church to be the one holy Catholic Church, we do genuinely hope and pray for their true repentance and the faith. But we do say that to say welcome to the show. And so from my understanding, you're a settled Roman Catholic, not afraid to take a punch nor throw run, or not afraid to recognize the distinction between your views and ours. So
right. Right.
To get on topic, we wanted to talk about sexual immorality as control. You know, kind of recently, there was another Roman Catholic, Matt Walsh, wrote an article about banning porn, pornography, received all kinds of this backlash. It's been really crazy. So you wrote a book, Libido Dominati, that traces the idea of sexual immorality as control. And before we kind of dig into that book, you and another book, you had this story about the Israeli army and the Palestinians and porn. Can you kind of just give us that story to kind of set the stage?
Yeah, that was March of 2002. The Israelis marched into Ramallah, the army, the IDF. And the first thing they did was take over the TV stations. And the second thing they did was start broadcasting pornography. Now, this, I think, is significant because it explains what pornography is. It's not something that just happens. It's a weapon, and it's a weapon to be used against people that you want to subjugate. So if you don't accept that premise, then you're going to have to explain to me why the Israelis wanted to bring liberation to the Palestinian people, because that's the conventional American explanation of what happened here. Now, this is important because it happened in the United States as well. It wasn't as dramatic as that. It wasn't tanks rolling in, but it did happen in the United States over a much longer period of time. So it began in the 1920s when Hollywood started producing films that basically outraged the sensibilities of all Americans. At this point, the Protestants decided to do something about it. They were obviously the dominant group at that point, and they failed. The Hays Commission failed to rein in Hollywood, and at this point, the Catholics, the other part of America, America is based on three ethnic groups that have three different religions, Protestant, Catholic, Jew. So the Catholics stepped up to the plate, organized a boycott, and they basically brought Hollywood to its knees, and Hollywood adopted the production code. At that point, the Catholics pretty much ran Hollywood, in a sense that they prohibited ridicule of the clergy, obscenity, nudity, and a lot of other stuff that was kind of irrelevant, but was part of the code. This lasted until 1965, when the Jews who ran Hollywood broke the code with a film called The Pawnbroker, which is basically a Holocaust porn film. Mm-hmm. They used the Holocaust to smuggle bare breasts onto the screen. That broke the code, and the Catholics had lost their nerve at that point. They were crippled by a misunderstanding of the Vatican Council, and so they just let it happen. They closed down the Legion of Decency, which was the enforcement agency, and within 7 years, we had hardcore pornography on first-run theaters. Mm-hmm. Deep Throat being the big example. The Jews defended this. You can click on YouTube, type in Alan Dershowitz, William F. Buckley, Harry Reams, and there's Alan Dershowitz defending pornography. No one defended pornography up till this point. They would defend a certain film as art and say it had redeeming social value, but there's Alan Dershowitz defending pornography. What happened here is once they were allowed to do this, they had no check. There was no check on these people, and pornography spread like wildfire. It's always driven by technology. So in the initial stage, it was film loops run by a Jew by the name of Reuben Sturman, who owned all of the theaters with film loops. He ended up going to jail. And then it became VHS tapes. It was basically the main reason people bought VCRs was to play pornography, at least at the beginning. And then finally it got onto the Internet. And at that point, the Clinton administration stepped in and basically made the world safe for pornography by passing the misnamed Communications Decency Act, which basically removed any threat of prosecution. So what you had is now a generation of 20-year-olds who have grown up with pornography on their cell phones immediately available, and the result was predictable. It's addiction. People wake up, young men wake up, and they realize they are addicted to this because it's that type of has that type of power to it. Mm-hmm. Now, anyone who was familiar with the Christian tradition could have predicted this. St. Augustine said, the rich man, though a king, is a slave. The immoral man, though a king, is a slave. And the poor man, though a slave, is free because a man has as many masters as he has vices. Mm-hmm. He clearly stated that passion, if it escapes from rational control, will become a master and the person will become a slave. That's exactly what happened here. Pornography disappeared when Christianity succeeded the Roman Empire. Again, it was a function of technology. So there was pornography in the ancient world. In Pompeii, for example, you would have mosaics, pornographic mosaics, but you had to go into a whorehouse to find them. This changed again with the outbreak of revolution. I'm talking about the French Revolution. And preceding that was pornographic editions, their etchings of illustrating the Marquis de Sade's pornographic novel, Justine. So it re-entered history as a weapon. This was weaponed, used to overthrow the Bourbon monarchy. It was used to suppress the Vendée, the uprising against it. And over and on top of that, basically the Marquis de Sade came up with the philosophy of what we're talking about here. And so, you know, if you want to, he says basically the moral man is at rest, but the immoral man is in constant motion. Well, if you're interested in motion, if you're interested in revolution, you're interested in motion. And so once again, this got weaponized. The pornography, the subversion of morals, the presentation of these images was put to political purpose. In the 1930s, sexual misbehavior was masturbation in particular, was put as a weapon, proposed as a weapon by Wilhelm Reich in his Psychology of Mass Fascism. Mm. And finally, they came together, and now we've had a period of unprecedented oligarchic control over our economy. So the 20-year-olds are basically in debt, and the main what has happened in this period of time, let's say from the Paul Volcker Fed up to the present, is usury has concentrated wealth into fewer and fewer hands, and these people have used that money to basically promote sexual liberation to distract people from the fact that they're poorer than their parents were, and so this generation, 20-year-olds, wakes up and they realize I've got unrepayable student loan debt, and I've got pornography on my phone, and the pornography is here to distract me from my student loan debt, and I'm not taking it anymore. And so last month, to bring things up to date, a group of people, young men, organized a boycott of pornography and a boycott of masturbation. This immediately caught the eyes of the cultural, the oligarchs and their instruments of control. And so Rolling Stone wrote an article condemning these people and calling them anti-Semites because they're not watching pornography. So that's pretty much where we stand today. That was the pretty much the whole trajectory of how this came about.
Wow.
Great. You have actually, I have several questions written down, and you just kind of walked all the way through them.
We're checking them all off as we go here.
But to take, let's kind of go back a little bit. You were talking about the Marquis and the French, and in your book, it kind of starts off with the Illuminati, and we think of them mainly through the big giant conspiracy theory. But you said something about they took the idea of Christian confession and were able to flip that in a way of control. Can you kind of tell us what you mean by that?
Yeah, well, there was a group called the Illuminati. It was the leader was a man by the name of Adam Weishaupt. He was the a professor of canon law at the University of Ingolstadt. He was also, by the way, probably the model for Frankenstein, because Mary Shelley read Barrowell's memoirs, that's where they found out. That's where she found out about this. Mm-hmm. But he was. This was a university was run by the Jesuits, and the Jesuits had examination of conscience, which is a prelude to going to confession, sacramental confession. So you go and you go through the Ten Commandments and you find out what your faults are, and then you discuss them with your spiritual advisor, and then you go to confession. And the priest who hears your confession tells you, these are your sins. Now your sins have been absolved. Now go and sin no more. So if you want to be free, you have to confess your sins. But he turned it upside down. Revolution is always turning something upside down. And so what you do, instead of freeing the person by absolving him from sin and saying, go and sin no more, you control the person by finding out what the sins are and then promoting the vices. And then you can become the man's controller, and this becomes a way of controlling groups of people. And that's how it got started with the Illuminati. And one of the other people who read the same memoir, Barrowell's memoir about the French Revolution, was Sigmund Freud. And so Sigmund Freud proposed his form of control, which was basically a parody of the confessional. So you lie down on the couch and you tell Freud you're talking about your problems, and you rarely get involved in talking about your sins because they're the cause of your problems. So one of the an American doctor who wanted to become a psychiatrist lay down on the couch And in the course of his psychoanalysis, he said he was having sex with one of his patients, a wealthy woman. Instead of Freud saying, well, that's a bad thing, you should stop doing that and go and sin no more, he says, no, divorce your wife, marry this woman, and then make a big contribution to the Psychoanalytic Association. Mm-hmm. So once again, we see this as, this is traditional spiritual practice turned upside down, turned into a form of control in which through which Sigmund Freud could bilk rich Americans of their money in exchange for some type of rationalization of what they were doing.
Now we think it's interesting as we think of psychology and we think of, like, for instance, now how like sodomy and homosexuality used to be considered a mental disorder, and we think of it recently being taken over and now it's just now being distorted. But what you're saying is really from the beginning, it was always about control and giving over to vice.
You're referring to psychology now?
Yeah. You think about the American Psychology Association and how at one point in time they declared homosexuality and transgender to be mental disorders, but now
right.
they've changed on that. And so we think of that being this kind of a recent takeover of that and a distortion of something that was good. And it seems to be that you're saying even from the very beginning with people like Freud.
Oh, yeah, it goes way back. I mean, libido dominandi is, among other things, it's a history of psychology as well. And all three branches, the behaviorism, Freudianism, and the third way, the Carl Rogers stuff, they're all forms of control. They just go about it in a different way. And so the American Psychological Association in its DSM had homosexuality as a mental disorder. Well, I'm not sure it was. I think it's a vice mm-hmm. that can lead to mental disorder, but I think that they tried to erase the moral element by just claiming that it was a mental disorder. Mm-hmm. And then in the 70s, a group of Jews just decided they were going to get rid of that too. So they changed it in the 70s. I cover that in a book called How Meyer Lansky Took Over the Cincinnati Ballet, because it had direct relevance to that story. But it's a moral disorder. And moral disorders, if morality is practical reason. So if you consistently violate the tenets of practical reason, you'll lose your reason and you'll become insane. But they're two different things. And I think they try to collapse it into one thing, and then they try to absolve it. If it's a mental illness and they're the controllers of who determines what it is, then they erase that. And that's what they did.
So currently in the United States, we have a birth rate that's at an all-time low. But I also was reading the other day that single women, I think we top the entire world in single women in the United States. So how does sexual immorality lead us to a point where we have most women wanting to just be single, no births happening, and you even have this, this movement called Men Going Their Own Way, where men are just kind of leaving marriage. They don't want to get married anymore.
Right. Yes. This pornography leads to isolation, the sense of isolation. And you acquire all kinds of bad habits here, and you become basically an unpleasant person to be with. And so you go out and you look for someone, and you find out that that person's unpleasant too, and you have one bad experience after the other, and then you just give up. It happens with both sexes, so it's not surprising because at this point in your life, when you're in your 20s, the main thing you have to do is find someone else to share your life with, to get married. And the main thing blocking that is the isolation that pornography creates for a lot of reasons. For one reason, it gives you a completely unrealistic idea, understanding of what sexuality is. Mm-hmm. Sin is an isolating factor. And as a result, the bond is not there. It's not being formed. People are not being formed. They're not joining together to make that lifelong bond. And that's a serious, serious problem. And the only way to deal with it is to eliminate pornography. And it doesn't look as if the law is not going to do it, you have to eliminate it personally from your life. And you have to find other people who have done similar things so that you can make that connection.
Do you think this has anything to do with, so we have this, we actually talked about another episode. We kind of have this weird subsection of men or males in the United States where there's like this area in between boyhood and manhood. And we called it guy land. It was actually from a book. And you see these guys that they're content playing video games. They never want to finish anything. They live in their mom's basement. They don't want to move out. They don't really want to find a wife. They don't want to work with their hands. They maybe go to college, and if they get a degree, it's some odd gender studies thing or something. Do you see any connection between sexual immorality or pornography in general with men leading to this laziness, leading to this not wanting to achieve anything?
Of course. What do you think they're doing in their mother's basement?
This is true.
Yeah.
Of course it is. I mean, there's a direct causal connection here. Mm-hmm. And what you're doing here is rendering a whole generation docile. You're creating a docile generation so that they don't organize and, say, default on their student loan debt or something like that, or rise up and burn down buildings. But you're making them useless as well. And so you're having this tremendous, you're paying this tremendous economic price in turning people into just docile slaves of their own passions. It's horrendous. It's necessary. So when I was at Occupy Wall Street, those were the people who were there.
Mm.
It was all 20-year-olds, and they all held little cards and said, I'm $50,000 in debt, student loan debt, and all I can get is an unpaid internship.
Yeah.
And they feel there's something. Debt really creates a sense of hopelessness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that these people are shrewd enough, the oligarchs are shrewd enough to say, when you fall into this, we'll give you something to distract you from your consciousness of your debt, and it's pornography. Mm-hmm. This is two sides of the same coin. Over this period from the 78, let's say, up to the present, you've got an increase of money taken out of the economy through compound interest being concentrated into fewer hands, and then these people reinvesting it in the economy as a form of control by promoting the homosexual movement, pornography, feminism, all of these forms of sexual liberation. They're all forms of control. And that's to keep everyone docile and either working hard and paying off their debts and doing nothing else.
But it seems to me the problem then with that, if you're trying to be the one in control, you end up going too far, and you've created a huge mess. So what's the end goal in that there for them? How do they get around? What's the idea now? What's next? You're destroying the West. You've got to fix it somehow.
Yes. The next thing is hate speech. So what you're seeing is where the people wake up to their situation, they start talking about it, and then the groups like the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League, they don't like it, and so they impose hate speech on the internet or political correctness at the on campus.
Mm-hmm.
To keep people from articulating what's bothering them. This is a recipe for violence. But they are determined to maintain their control over the culture, even as they're losing control of the narrative. So they lose control of the narrative. There are people who are saying, no, that doesn't, this is a better way. They're talking about it on YouTube. And then they say, no, we're going to ban you for saying things that you shouldn't be saying. We're going to, call you, names and so on and so forth.
All right. So final question here for you then to drive this home. So what's the answer for us then? What do you think is the answer for this today? What's the response?
The answer is to get rational control of your life and understand that logos is the fundamental principle of the universe. And if you're aligned with that logos, then you will have a happy life. You will have a successful life. The first manifestation of logos is practical reason. And practical reason is another word for morality. So you have to follow the moral law, which means you put your passions under rational control. Now, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Okay, because people can derive all kinds of bad habits from this. So we have an advantage here because we know that the Logos is not just an abstract principle, it's a living person. It's the second person of the Blessed Trinity, it's Jesus Christ. And that he came down from heaven to redeem us, which means that you can derive power from Jesus Christ that will help you overcome these vices. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel.
All right. Well, you know, we would agree with much there. I would love to to add in, as part of that, Jesus declares us righteous in his righteousness. And
right.
And that's what enables us then being declared righteous by his righteousness, an imputed righteousness, then gives us a way to become what we've been declared. You know, we're walking out what he's done for us in our lives. So
yeah, I would say that the sacramental system of the Catholic Church is the source of grace, the grace that will change your life, beginning with baptism and then all the other, the whole seven sacraments. But we're talking about Jesus Christ as the Logos, as the hope of the world. And a return to Logos is what we need right now.
Well, Dr. Jones, thank you for coming on. This was great. We're actually really looking forward to this for quite a while. If somebody's listening and they wanted to maybe get in contact with you or read something you've written or maybe visit your website, can you tell our listeners where they could find you or how they could find your books?
Yes, go to culturewars.com. All my books are available, the links to the videos, and so on and so forth. You'll find everything you need at culturewars.com.
Well, again, thank you so much for spending your time with us tonight, and thank you for this interview. This was great. I was really enjoying listening to everything you were talking about, and I think most of our listeners will really enjoy it too.
Good, good. The pleasure was all mine.
That was Dr. E. Michael Jones, Culture Wars Magazine. You are listening to The Patriarchy on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We'll be right back.
As a young boy, and I mean a boy of 12, 13, certainly, that I encountered outside the home again in the local grocery store, or the local drug store, the softcore pornography, what people call softcore. And it happened in stages, gradually. It doesn't necessarily, not to me at least, happen overnight. Once you become addicted to it, and I look at this as a kind of addiction, like other kinds of addiction, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material. Like an addiction, you keep craving something which is harder, something which gives you a greater sense of excitement. Again, I'm talking from personal experience, hard, real personal experience. The most damaging kinds of pornography are those that involve violence and sexual violence. Some people would say that, well, I've seen that stuff and it doesn't do anything to me. I wasn't a pervert in the sense that, you know, people look at somebody and say, I know there's something wrong with them and just tell. I mean, I was essentially a normal person. I had good friends. I led a normal life, except for this one small but very potent and very destructive segment of it that I kept very secret and very close to myself and didn't let anybody know about it. I'm no social scientist and I haven't done a survey. I mean, I don't pretend that I know what John Q. Citizen thinks about this. But I've lived in prison for a long time now. And I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence just like me. And without exception, every one of them was deeply involved in pornography without question, without exception, deeply influenced and consumed by an addiction to pornography. There's no question about it. The FBI's own study on serial homicide shows that the most common interest among serial killers is pornography. And pornography can reach out and snatch a kid out of any house today. He snatched me out of my home
20, 30 years ago. And as diligent as my parents were, and they were diligent in protecting their children, and as good a Christian home as we had, and we had a wonderful Christian home, there is no protection against the kinds of influences that are loose in the society that tolerates. There are kids sitting out there switching the TV dial around and come upon these movies late at night, or I don't know when they're on, but they're on and any kid can watch them. It's scary when I think what would have happened to me if I had seen. I was scary enough. I mean, that I just ran into stuff outside the home, but to know that children are watching that kind of thing today, or can pick up their phone and dial away for it or send away for it. And let's come into the present now, because what I'm talking about happened 20, 30 years ago, that is, in my formative stages. And what scares and appalls me, Dr. Dobson, is when I see what's on cable TV, some of the movies, I mean, some of the violence in the movies that come into homes today with stuff that they wouldn't show in X-rated adult theaters 30 years ago.
For those of you who don't know who you were listening to, that was actually serial killer Ted Bundy. And that was recorded the night before his execution in 1989. Man, when you take that all into consideration, that is haunting. I wanted to play that just because I thought that was a good thing to kind of drive home the point that our sin has consequences, and sexual sin is a sin like no other. And the kind of consequence that it can have is devastating. I think Dr. Jones did a great job explaining how that can be used against men and what that can all lead to. I really enjoyed the interview with him.
Yeah, yeah. I enjoyed the conversation with Dr. Jones, and I like saying Dr. Jones. I can't help. I always think of Indiana Jones.
Yeah.
And he's from Indiana, so maybe we can call him Indiana Jones.
Nice.
Dr. Jones. Yeah, but I enjoyed it. I thought he had a lot of good things to say until we got to the answer, right? Yeah. Part of his answer was right on. He was talking about Christ Jesus, in which that is the answer. But then he mixed it in with the sacraments of the church, as if the church is the one that gives you grace.
Yeah, and we knew we'd come up against that, and he probably knew that we'd say what we'd said at the beginning, or something close to it, being that we have that significant divide between us as far as what actually leads to salvation.
And so we want to make it clear, and this is so important, because we want hope for you who are listening. And the hope is Jesus Christ. Listen, for one, Jesus Christ makes us righteous. Not that he infuses us with the ability to become righteous, which he does do that. The Holy Spirit does do that, but not first. What he actually does is impute to us. That means he declares us to be righteous. He gives us his righteousness, and it's his righteousness that is pure, perfect, holy. And it is in his righteousness that we are declared holy before God. And so the guilt of pornography that we deserve the wrath of God for, it's only in Jesus Christ, who was perfect and holy and blameless, that guilt is taken away. And listen, having that guilt taken away from you and taken as far from the east as from the west, that, brothers and sisters, is free, right? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Listen, you have been set free. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have been set free. And how have you been set free? It's because you have been identified with Christ. That is, you have died with Christ. Romans 6 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right? So when we are united with Christ, we are united. One of the ways that this happens is in baptism. Right? Baptism is the picture of us being united in Christ. But and so when we're united with him in faith, we are identifying with him, and we are dead with him. And that means that person who is enslaved to pornography is dead, has been killed. And Jesus Christ came back to life. We are risen with him and given new life. And that's what we've been declared to be. Now, the scripture goes on to say, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, here is the truth. You've been buried with Christ. You're dead. Now you're risen. You have a new life. And so sin is not to be your master. You are not to be enslaved to pornography. And so you're not to present yourself as a slave to it. And so you need the work of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit working in you, which is still a free gift of God's grace working in you. And now you're working out your salvation. And this is the hard work of killing sin, of mortifying sin. And the way we do that is we put on what is righteous and good before our eyes, and we focus on what is good, and we put off what is evil. We have to reject pornography. And we got to do whatever it takes to kill that. That means getting rid of your cell phone if you need to. Get a stupid phone instead of a smartphone. Putting any kind of filters on your computers, whatever you need to do, and you need to have accountability with the church. And of course, that does involve going and partaking of the sacraments, but not in order to be saved. But it is part of your sanctification, and God uses that for you. It's faith that we are saved by, not our works. And so you can do all of these things. You can put filters and all these things and still look at pornography and still be eaten up inside with lusts. One of the reasons that, going back to that Nut November, and why it only lasts a month, is because there's no power apart from Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, which is through faith. Faith. Faith, brothers, not our works. Faith. Trusting God. And then having that faith that does work, as I think Doug Wilson says, the only kind of faith that God gives us, which faith itself is a gift, is living faith. And so that living faith walks it out in the type of practical helps that we've been talking about.
And that is our episode for this week. If you're new to our show, maybe this is your first episode, somebody shared this with you, you can always find us on iTunes. Search for the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network. We're on a network feed. We're not the only show on there, but our episodes drop every Tuesday morning under that feed. whether it's on iTunes or whatever podcast app of choice, just look for the Patriarchy Podcast every Tuesday morning. We're also on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Minds, and YouTube. And if you'd like to get in contact with us, you can send an email to contact@thepatriarchypodcast.com. If you are not yet a Fight Laugh Feast Club member, go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and get yourself access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, a t-shirt, some coffee, and extra goodies. And it goes to support our show and support the network and all the other shows on it. So go to fightlaughfeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY when you do if you want to support our show. So until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is the Patriarchy.